We're looking at Romans 12. It's been our theme verse for every Sunday this year so far. We've talked about faith, not fear. We've talked about peace, not worry. We've talked about trust, not the what-ifs of our imaginations. Last Sunday, we talked about conformity, about transformation, about renewal, all these different concepts that are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So I want to start off this morning with this verse again. And Paul writes here to the church in Rome. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That's what God requires of us, to be a living sacrifice. So far in our country, we're not having to die for our faith. We're having to do something a lot more difficult, maybe. We're having to live for it. Living sacrifices. Being ridiculed now in the media and by mainstream America now, by a lot of folks in our country that do not believe in biblical values. We no longer can be called a Christian nation. We're in the minority now. We see so many other religions and so many other ideologies rising up to oppose us. And even this guy with the MyPillow.com, he's being like ostracized from many companies right now, refusing to sell his products because of his political beliefs. I don't know when our country became so censored, you look at that and you think about that in countries like China or Russia, but you don't think about being censored in your own country because of your religious or political beliefs. So we're living sacrifices, holy, he says. Present your bodies this way, holy, pleasing to God. It's your spiritual, it's your reasonable act of worship. And then he says in verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's what's wrong, I think, with the mainstream churches of today, is that the church is looking more worldly and the world is looking less churchy. And we've got that messed up right now. And so he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And he's writing to the church in Rome. He's not writing to pagan Rome. He's writing to the Christian church in Rome. And he says, don't you guys conform any longer to the pattern of the world that you're living in. And Rome at that time was living under a guy named Nero, a ruthless, brutal leader. And also, it was a society that was really propagating and honoring the homosexual lifestyle. Very similar to what we're in today. And so he says, don't you guys conform any longer to the pattern of the world you're living in, but be transformed. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind, so that we might know what the will of God is. And so in Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29, we find that it's possible for a person to change their mind. And we're going to get a little further with this in just a minute. In the parable of the two sons, Jesus asked the disciples, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and he went." Maybe it's time for some of us to change our minds, to change our thinking, to change our patterns of thinking, to change the way that we view things, to change the way that we are doing some things. But you know, we not only have the power to change our minds, but we actually have the power to renew our minds. And so we're going to take a look at how we can do that this morning. This is finally getting really to the meat of the whole series that we've been talking about this year. And so number one is fixate and meditate on the Word. Fix your eyes, fix your mind, and meditate on the Word of God. And so we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, just a couple of verses there, 18 and 19. And it says this, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." These are all great teaching moments for your kids, for your grandkids. You can use these times of the day as opportunities to tell them and teach them the Word of God. even practicing Jews today, Orthodox, Hasids as well, they will still literally fix the words of God. They'll bind them on their hands. They'll bind them in a little box on their foreheads. They'll do it at the entrance to their homes. There's a little deal there that you can, you know, every Jewish home will have that as well. And so, but he says, this word of God is so important. You need to fix your mind on the word, but you also need to meditate upon the word. So let's go way back into the Old Testament, and let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 1. Just a couple of verses there, verses 7 and 8. And this is where Moses has died. In fact, the Lord said, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. He just comes out and tells Joshua right off the bat there, he's dead. Verse 7 says this. So God speaks to Joshua and he says, be strong and very courageous. I think that's a word for us this morning. God is wanting us in the pandemic in which we're living to be strong and be very courageous. In the culture in which we're living, be strong and very courageous. Don't conform. Don't me and you conform to the pattern of this world, the world we're living in. But we need to be transformed. Be strong, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. We all want to be successful. But I don't want to be successful in the world's eyes. And I don't even need to be successful in the church world's eyes. I want to be successful in God's eyes. And what is successful in God's eyes is faithfulness. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Be true to the word. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left so you can be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, if you do those things, you're going to be prosperous and successful. So that's an awesome thing. Now, David tells us the same thing in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1 and the first three verses of that chapter. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We've got to be careful, again, that we're not conforming to this world by listening to the counsel of those that are against the word of God. You know, we've got to be very careful that we're not conforming to this culture. Those that are telling us that even in the church realms, the Bible's not really the inerrant word of God. No, there really wasn't a virgin birth. Oh, we really don't know if he was really resurrected or not. We don't really know if he's the true Son of God. And there are denominations that are outright, if not debating this, they believe those things. The things that you and I hold dear, they no longer hold dear. And so he says, we don't want to walk. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. One of the prophets, we read it recently, same exact thing. Plant yourself like a tree near the water, and you'll always yield fruit. You'll bear fruit. Even in old age, the Bible says, you'll still bear fruit. Your leaves will always be green, and whatever you do, God's going to cause it to prosper if we follow his pattern for our lives. So the first thing there is to fixate and meditate on the word of God. Next, we need to cultivate a steadfast mind. That's a mind that is steadfast, stayed, focused, fixed on the Lord. And we go to Isaiah 26 for this. We know it. It's a great, great scripture. You're familiar with it. Verses 3 and 4 there says, you will keep in perfect peace. We sang about that this morning. Him whose mind is steadfast, fixed, stayed, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. We've got to just make up our minds. You know, we've got to just have a backbone and be bold and be strong in the Lord and courageous like we just read about Joshua, because we have to keep our minds just stayed and steadfast and fixed upon what God wants for each one of our lives. And then we need to make up our mind not to worry. I've got a message coming up in a week or so. That's the title of it, Make Up Your Mind. Have you ever have your mom tell you, you need to make up your mind, you know? Make up your mind, boy, you know? And so we need to make up our minds. And one of the things you need to make up your mind to not do is don't worry. We talked about this before, peace, not worry. Luke 21, let's begin at verse 12. And it's talking about the end times, which we're living in. He says, before all this, before all the signs that he just listed there in that chapter, before all that, he said, they're going to lay hands on you. They're going to persecute you. That's coming to Christians in America. Now, that's not maybe a great faith statement, but it's a true statement. We're in for some difficult days ahead as Christians in this country. The persecution is going to ramp up. How will we respond to that? Are we going to conform or are we going to transform? What are we going to do? We're going to have to make up our minds. And so he says, they're going to deliver you to synagogues, prisons. You're going to be brought before kings and governors, all on account of the name of Jesus. But he says, this will result in your being witnesses to them. When we're persecuted, let's just give them the word. Just give them the word of God. Speak the truth, but speak it from a heart of love. Amen? Just love people into the kingdom. That's what won me to Jesus. I saw in my own family, my mom's family, some of my dad's family, I saw a lot of hypocrisy. They were one thing in church on Sunday, but when they were out of church, they could be mean as the devil. You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, you saw it. You saw the duplicity in their lives. And I thought, I'm as good as they are, and I'm not even serving God, you know? They say they are, and they're not. And I mean, it kept me from giving my heart to the Lord. But when I went to our home church years ago as a teenager, and people began to just love me, you know? I was in that hippie mode, you know, the long hair, the bell bottoms, the sandals, all that stuff, you know, back then. And that was my look, a lot like everybody else's look at that time, all young people, you know? But they loved me. They genuinely love me, and that's what won me to the Lord. Bible says, by this shall all men know that you really are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. That's one thing I've always appreciated about our church, is the love that we have for one another. We've had a minimal drama all these years that we've been here, you know? A lot of churches, I was talking to a friend of mine just this past week, a young man I mentored years ago. He became a Church of God pastor, left the ministry, going to bars, hanging out, just not serving God at all. And a number of years ago, I baptized him and another young man that had stood in our wedding. And now Charles is serving the Lord again. He's an online pastor. He's got a podcast and whatever going around the world, and he's just a really good guy. And I was talking to him this week. He says, you know, Basil, I don't miss all the bickering and the backbiting that I had when I was pastoring a church. I don't miss, you know, people getting all upset about the color of the pews or the color of the carpet. And I'm thinking, we've never had any of that garbage. We've never had any of that garbage, you know? A lot of churches may have those issues, but thank God we've never had garbage like that. And you know why? Because God doesn't put up with stuff like that. And God doesn't expect us to put up with stuff like that. And so, you know, if there's a problem person in the church, that person needs to be confronted. And we've done that over the years in a biblical way. You know, you have to take two or three witnesses and talk to them about it. And after the third time, he says, well, just, you know, that you've done your part, then the unbeliever, you know, needs to depart. You know, they need to, if they can't get in, fit in, whatever, they need to find another place. And so in all these years, there's been about five families over the years that I've had to ask, you need to find another place to worship because you're disrupting You're disrupting here. This is not of God, and we've talked to you about it. We've given you a couple of chances here, 2-3 chances. I'm an old baseball guy. 3 strikes and you're out. You know, I mean, you just can't let that fester in a body of believers. You just can't let it happen. My pastor never would ask people to leave. And so we had church split after church split because there was issues, there was problems. Well, you can't let that happen to God's people. A shepherd is supposed to guard the flock. You're supposed to protect the sheep. And so when you get rid of the troublemaker, peace. Everything settles right back down, you know? When you got a bully goat in the herd, you take care of that problem, and the herd settles down. The herd settles down. And so you got to just be bold enough to do that. That's why God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. You've got 1 million-plus people to lead. So you better have a backbone. You better become the leader that I need you to be. And so, you just have to, he says, you're going to be a witness to these people. You're going to be taken before these different folks, and you're going to witness to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, because I'm going to give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. If you speak the truth, do right, fear nothing. Amen? And so we just have to do that. Don't worry. Do not just make up your mind that you're just not going to do it, because the devil will worry you to death if you let him. All those what-ifs that we talked about a few weeks ago. Now, there's another place in Matthew. Don't go there now, but write it down. And it's a section that we've gone over before, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Write it down. And then on your own this afternoon, go there, because that tells you from Jesus again not to worry. The subtitle is Do Not Worry. So it's very clear, just like Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? He also tells his disciples, look, don't worry. Just don't do it. Another thing that we do to renew our minds is let the Holy Spirit take control of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your thoughts. This is so important. Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Now, if you remember back before you became a Christian and you were a sinner, men or women, you know what your thought life was like. You know what your actions were. You know some of the things that you said, you know. You know some of your motives, some of your attitudes that you had before you became a Christian. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Holy Spirit desires, what God wants you to be thinking about. And so the mind of sinful man is going to be death. You're going to be eternally separated from God if you keep that mindset of a sinful person. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. We learned that we're supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against our knowledge of God, and we're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to make it obedient unto Christ. A mind that is controlled by the Spirit will be obedient to Christ. And then we need to get a new attitude of mind. Get a new attitude. Now, when you've got a 2-year-old, that 2-year-old can have an attitude. That's not the kind of attitude we want as Christians. We want an attitude of our mind, a new attitude that is a godly attitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, look at this. You, however, he said, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, that sinful lifestyle, to put off, to take off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We talked about the desires of the sinful nature in that previous verse in Romans. Now he's saying, take off, put off this old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in what? The attitude of your minds. We've got to take on a new attitude. Old things pass away. All things become new when we come to Christ. We are new creatures, new creations in and through Christ Jesus. So put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We read earlier, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, acceptable to God. So we are a holy people. We're kings and priests unto God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've got to get a new attitude. We've got to have the attitude of Christ. We have to take on his characteristics. And what are they? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. Those are things that help us to cultivate the right attitude and a new attitude in Christ. Then we need to pursue the peace of God. We sang about that this morning, but we need to pursue that peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that Jesus himself is our peace, and he's broken down the wall that separated us from the Father. Through Christ, we're reunited with the Father. Philippians chapter 4, again, a book written from prison. And Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Even from this prison cell, he says, I'm telling you, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There's got to be a gentleness about us as Christians, because there was a gentleness about Christ as well. But don't forget, he also went in and tore up the synagogue and threw out the money changers, overturned the tables of the merchants, drove them out with a whip, and said, you've made this place a den of thieves and robbers, but this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Amen? So there was that lamb side of Jesus, but there's also the lion. Amen? And so he's the lion and the lamb. And we have to have that balance in our lives as well. We've got to be bold as a lion when it calls for that, but gentle as a lamb when it calls for that as well. Amen? It's a great balance that has to be fixed as Christians. And so then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Guys, the coming of the Lord is so near. I just feel it. I just sense it. I believe many of you do as well. We see it in our own nation. We see it on this planet. What we're seeing right now is everything going global. There's no real loyalty to a nation anymore. It's loyalty to a planet. And who's running the planet, you know? Well, it looks like the devil is sometimes, feels like it sometimes. But we know that God has everything in the very palm of his hands. And he's allowing things to take place. The end times are upon us. We're living in them. We see things happening in the Middle East that line up with Bible prophecy. We see so many signs of the times that we know. He said, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He's about to come, and we better be ready. He says, so don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as we do that, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to pursue this peace that God is telling us about, that he's offering to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart, don't let your mind be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Amen? And then he goes on in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, you want to renew your mind? Here's the things to think about. Here's the new way to think. Change your thinking to this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things as these, he says. Let your mind go there. Let the Holy Spirit control your mind and go to those places. Whatever you've learned, Paul writes, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, I love that. Again, he's writing from prison, and he's saying, guys, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you receive from me, whatever you've heard from me or seen in me, put those things into practice. Follow me, he said, as I follow Christ. Amen? And the God of peace will be with you. And then we need to do this. Set your mind on things above. You know what? It's time for us to get our minds. If somebody's not serving the Lord, you tell them, get your mind out of the gutter. And for those of us that are serving the Lord, we need to get our minds out of this world, and let's start putting our minds into the next world, the one we're going to. We're about to leave this place behind, and we're going to a place called heaven. Colossians, let's go to chapter number 3, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. And it says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's time for us to get our heads out of this earth and its culture and all the junk that's going on around us. It's time to become heavenly minded. And there was another old saying by my pastor, some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Well, the problem today is so many are so earthly minded they're no heavenly good. And so we need to reverse that. We need to be more heavenly minded. That's not more righteous than everybody else or anybody else. It's not, I'm better than you, you know, no. But get a mindset of heaven. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Paul said, I die daily. Paul died every day to what he wanted, and he lived every day to what God wanted. That's what we have to do as well. We've got to change our motives and our motive of operation. We've got to go from being me-centered, a me-centered church and people, to being a Christ-centered church and people. What's best for the kingdom? What's best for the kingdom? Not my kingdom, what's best for God's kingdom? Amen? That's where we need to get. So we died, and he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when the persecution comes, we don't have to worry about what happens to us because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Will we ever face a day where we have to be martyred? Will we ever face a day where we're some of those spoken of in Scripture that are going to be beheaded for their faith? I don't know. You know, pre-trib would say no, probably not. Mid-trib would probably say no, probably not. But if it's post-trib, yeah, probably. Probably. I hope we're pre-trib. It's what I preach. It's what I believe. But, you know, mid, post, whenever, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. Paul said, make your calling and your election sure. You know, just don't have a doubt. Just serve God. Just serve God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's be heavenly minded. This place is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. I've got a dual citizenship right now. I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm more so, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's the place I'm going to. I'm going to be leaving this place, and I believe it's going to be real, real soon. I really do. And then another thing, a way to renew our minds is this. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Clear-minded and self-controlled. This pandemic has clouded our minds. It has clouded our minds with fear and with worry. It's robbed us of our peace. It's robbed us of our joy at times. And it's time for us to become clear-minded and self-controlled. Don't let the enemy control your emotions. Don't let culture control your emotions. Don't let Trump or Biden or Harris or anybody else control your emotions. Let's control our own emotions. Let's be self-controlled through Christ before Him and with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Clear-minded, self-controlled. 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes, and I love this because here's where we are. The end of all things is near. Guys, it's wrapping up. It's ramping up. We're fixing to go up. Nancy Harmon years ago used to sing a song, wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. And we're fixing to go up. Amen? Amen. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be what? Clear-minded and self-controlled. These points that I'm giving you this morning are biblically correct ways to renew our minds. They're biblically practical steps that the Word of God tells us to take in order to renew our minds. Feast on these words this morning, the Word of God. It's nothing but the Word. The end of all things is near. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. So that you're able to pray. You're able to just pour your heart out to God. You're able to tell Him when things are going great. You're able to tell Him when you're afraid or you're worried. You're able to tell Him when you're feeling weak. You're able to tell Him when you feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. You learn to pray, but you've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And what do you pray? Pray the Word. Pray the Word. You know, when the enemy attacked Jesus, the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Use the Word of God. Use the Word. And then look at this, verse 8. Above all this other stuff, everything we've been talking about, He says this, love each other deeply. Love God, love people. All 613 commandments are obeyed in those two, according to Jesus. Love God, love people. Above all else, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And if you and I believe in that, if you and I believe in that, that He died, that He rose again, He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, if we believe that, then we're falling in and under this grace of love. God so loved, and because He loved us, we love Him back. We love God because He first loved us. And so love covers over all sin. The love of God has provided a way that all sin can be covered over. And then verse 9, a practical thing. Offer hospitality to one another, but do it without grumbling. It's like when Joseph sent his brothers back to get his dad and all the family. Bring them back to Egypt. Bring them back. He says, but guys, as they were leaving, he says, don't quarrel on the way. Don't fuss and fight among yourselves. He knew his brothers. He knew that family, that they were prone to do that. And so here it says, let's offer hospitality, but let's don't grumble about it. You know, let's don't gripe about it. Let's do it cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to do things cheerfully that we do for the Lord and that we do for one another. Don't gripe about it. And then he says in verse 10, each one, nobody's left out. Each one, each Christian should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, to serve one another, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And later in that chapter, he lists some things. You know, if you're a server, serve. If you're a preacher, preach. If you're a singer, sing. If you're a whatever, do that. Whatever gift God has given you, do that for the greater good of the church and of the kingdom of God. Further that kingdom. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. And then prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. The subtitle says, be holy. And we are to do that. He said, be holy because I'm holy. God says that. Verse 13 says this, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. There's that word again. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. I've learned over my life that whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, I don't have the grace for it yet. But when tomorrow comes, God gives me the grace for tomorrow. So the grace you live in is the grace that God gives you today. You don't need grace from the past. That's over. That's done. You've already been graced with that. You can't handle tomorrow yet. It's not here yet. So the grace isn't there yet for you. It's waiting for you, but you're not there yet. But what the grace that you need is grace for today. And so be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Whenever all this begins to unfold, in the last days, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits in his name. Amen? In the end, there's going to be a distinction between those of us that know the Lord, really know him and are serving him, and those that don't. There'll be a distinction. It'll be very clear. We'll have the grace. They won't. It'll be very, very evident who is serving God and who is not. As obedient children, look at this, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's three times in the scriptures we've gone over today that evil desires, wicked desires, or desires that you had beforehand, before you knew Christ, desires are talked about. And so we need to think about that, and how do we renew those desires to where they conform to Christ and they're not conforming to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance before we knew the Lord. It's a big deal there. Desires must be really big deal to God, because that's three times that he's given us practical ways that we change those desires and we walk away from them. And we start doing what God desires us to do, because we're not ignorant anymore. The Bible says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, how he comes against us, how he tempts us to fall away from the Lord or to be drawn away from the Lord. We're not ignorant of that stuff, so we have to be very careful. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Why? For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And let's keep going. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, God is impartial in his judgment, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Again, guys, this is not our home. Live our lives on this planet as strangers. And let me tell you something. The closer we get to the Lord, the stranger we look to the world. Now, you think about that. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we know about his word, the more we live in accordance with this word by our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes and our intentions and all this stuff, the closer we get to Jesus, the weirder we look to the world. And we have to understand that what we're dealing with, it's light and darkness. It's a light and darkness issue. That's what this is all about. In our own country today, it's a light and darkness issue. Countries of the world, on this whole planet, it's a light and darkness issue. That's what's going on. And it's a warfare. It's a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, things in a spiritual realm that we can't see with the natural eye. But the enemy is out to steal and kill and destroy me and you and God's church. Not only God's people, but the church of which we are, obviously, but the institution itself and the institution of the home. Why do you think homosexuality and other perverted sexual things are going on? It's because the devil wants the family unit destroyed. God ordained the family long before he ordained the church. Long before he ordained the government, there was a family unit. And the enemy has tried to destroy that family unit ever since. And he's done a great job in this world, in this day and time. When the safest place on the planet should be a mother's womb, and I think it's something like 72 million babies that have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. The closer we get to Jesus, the weirder we look to the world. It's okay to save the manatees and save the this and save the that, but we don't save our babies. We don't save the humans. It just doesn't make sense. The devil makes you stupid. Now, that's just as plain as I can put it. The devil just makes you stupid. Because if we protect all these other things and we don't protect our own children, it just doesn't make sense. It just is unnatural. And the devil is always unnatural. The devil always goes against whatever God has ordained. He says, we need to live our lives as strangers here, and we're becoming stranger all the time. But we're to live those lives in reverent fear. Not fear of the devil, not fear of a pandemic, not fear of some sickness or disease, but we live in reverent fear of the Father in heaven who loves us all. We reverence him. We stand in awe of him. We serve him with our whole hearts. And then it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. We have not been redeemed by money. We've not been redeemed by silver or gold or anything else like that. Nothing of material value could buy us back or bring us back to the Father. None of that stuff could do it. It had to be a work of the Spirit. But he says it's been done by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, by this lamb without blemish or defect. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, before God ever spoke, let there be. And it all came into existence. He says, Jesus was chosen to be that sacrifice, to shed his blood. But it's been revealed in these last times for our sakes, for us, for God so loved us that he gave that one and only Son. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and your hope are now in God. Not in any other person, not in any other place, not in any other entity, but our faith and our hope are in our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider, the El Shaddai, the one and only, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, he who was dead but now is alive forevermore. That's the one that you and I are to put our faith and our hope in. And if we do that, if we can renew our minds to that degree, then we're going to exit this life real soon and we'll be joining our loved ones that have gone on before us. It will be returning to our real home, that place called heaven, a place where, you know, there'll be no more crying, no more dying, no more pain. Old things there are gone, and all, he says, behold, I make all things new. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord.